If you would stand for the reading of God's Word in the Old Testament, our passage for this morning's reading will be from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And as he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Let us pray. Father, we come before you, and the first thing we want to do is praise your holy name. You are worthy to be praised. You are worthy of glory and honor and adoration. Father, we come before you and know that you are God Almighty, who sits upon the throne, who is the ruler and sovereign of all things in heaven and on earth and under the earth and all that is within them. And we know, O Father, that you deserve praise and honor and glory because you are the one who created all things. Lord, you are the one who spoke, and all things came into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory because you are the glorious creator, and you are the one who sustains all of creation. And so, Lord, praise and honor and glory is due to you. Father, we also come before you knowing that we are creature and that you are creator. And Lord, that you have created us in your image and in your likeness. And you have created us to bring glory to yourself. That is the end to which we were created. And Father, we come before you and confess with our lips and believe in our heart and know that we have fallen short of the glory to which you have created us. Lord, we have done things that we have ought not have done. Lord, the things that we should have done, Lord, we did not do those. And so we come before you and say, we confess our sin, and we say that we need a Savior. We need forgiveness. And Father, we give you praise and honor and glory because you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to save us and to redeem us, to give his life so that we might live. So Father, we praise you as the creator, the sustainer, and the redeemer. Father, we come before you today on this first Sunday of 2026, and we want to pray and petition you that this year might be a year that your hand of blessing would be upon us as your people. We ask that this year would be a year that we do praise and honor and glorify you, and that we would orient our year around you and your person and worship. Lord, I pray that you would bless us and allow us to be consistent in our worship for you. And Lord, that it would not just be external, but that we would worship you from the heart, and that you would do your work of grace within us to draw us close to you through the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we ask for your hand of blessing upon this year, for your church and each family and individual represented here this morning. Father, we ask that your hand of blessing would be with those who are sick and ill among us. We ask that you would take care of them, whether they are struggling with the flu or cold or aches and pains. Lord, you know. And so we ask that you would take care of the members of your body and that you, being the great physician, would give them comfort during their illness and that you would bring them quickly to good health. Father, we also want to pray for not only our church family, but our community, that our community would have your hand of blessing and that you might do a great work of renewal and revival in our midst. Father, we ask that hearts would be turned to Christ and that they would come to follow you. And not only do we pray for our community, but we pray for our nation and we pray for the world. And Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to support missionaries in this country and around the world. And we ask that you would take care of them and that you would give them the ministry of the gospel and that many would hear and many would come to believe, whether it be here in New Mexico or whether up in Utah or in the Philippines or, Lord, in Central Asia. Let the light shine. Lord, let people come to know you. And thank you for allowing us to have a part in supporting missionaries in the spread of the gospel and the spread of the glory of God all around the world. Father, as we continue to worship this morning, I ask that you would take our time in your word and that you would put your blessing and that your spirit would be with us. And Lord, that you would use this Sunday to shape not only our week, but this entire year. Lord, let us walk through 2026 and let us worship as we walk. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I would invite you to open your copy of Scripture to Revelation chapter 5. And just as a reminder, we are taking 2 weeks at the beginning of 2026 to put two stakes into the ground by which to guide us into the coming year. Last week, we covered Revelation chapter 4, and there we saw that God is on his throne. He is God, and he is worthy to be worshiped as the one who was and is to come. And we want that stake, we want that image, we want that truth to be a guiding principle as we walk into 2026. Let us remember that God is on his throne. Also, as we now turn to chapter 5, we want to have another stake driven into the ground to guide us into 2026. And this one is, worthy is the Lamb. And we will explore that this morning. But to give us a context, allow me to read Revelation chapter 5 so that we get a feel for this text that we will be walking through together this morning. This is Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and around the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell and worshiped. Let us pray. Father, we come before you, and as we read this text, we come into holy ground, into the throne room of God. And Lord, we feel as if we should take our shoes off, because in your presence, Lord, we are not worthy. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take this text of Scripture, and before we walk through it as a church family, I pray that you would forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me by the blood of that precious Lamb, and let your word come forward in the power of the Spirit. And Lord, let it pierce our hearts, the hearts of your people, and let it turn our gaze to you, to see, to know who you are. And Lord, let the stakes be put into the ground by which we should live our life. God is on his throne, and the Lamb is worthy. So I ask now, Lord, that by your power, by your Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and that you would change us to be people, the people of God, in 2026. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to imagine a scenario with me. It's an evening service on the Lord's Day. It's the first century, late first century, and you're in the city of Smyrna, and a small group of Christians have gathered together that evening to worship the Lord Jesus in that room. It's a house, but it's a large house. It's been converted to a church. And that evening, right after they have read the scripture and sing a little song of praise and honor to God, this comes, pounding on the door. And before the people at the back of the house can get to the door bursts open. And as it bursts open, four soldiers in Roman attire come in, and the first thing that they do is go straight to the back of the church and grab the person who has been reading the scripture, and before you know it, two of those Roman soldiers have led that person out. The other two have followed, and you are sitting there in silence. And questions begin to arise. What's going to happen to him? What are they going to do to our under-shepherd? And your imagination's going wild because you already know things have been happening in the city. In fact, your next-door neighbor was taken out into the street because they are a Christian, and because they would not give glory and honor to Caesar as Lord, they were beaten. And the person on across the town, they have even lost their life because they were unwilling to submit and to denounce the name of Jesus. And you're thinking to yourself, what's going to happen? Questions like this begin to arise. Will the evil in this world ever be overcome? Will these wrongs ever be made right? Will God's justice ever rain down? And will the salvation blessing of God's people ever arise? In fact, we're asking, when will Jesus answer the prayer that he taught us to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the message of John chapter 5. It's the answer to those questions. In fact, if you remember, Smyrna was a city of those seven churches earlier in the book. And they were faithful and they were going to receive persecution. And what is the message that John, or Jesus through John, has for these churches? Last week, we were reminded that they are to remember that God is on his throne. But questions still arise. I know that God is on his throne. I know that he's sovereign over everything. But will the wrongs ever be made right? Chapter 5 answers that question. And so we begin with a question And it's point one in your outline if you want to follow along. It is, who is worthy? Who is worthy? Allow me to read the first four verses again for the context, and as that question arises. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. Now remember, last week we were in the throne room of God, and we saw God sitting upon his throne, and he was being worshiped because he is the one who always was, always is, and always will be. He is the eternal, almighty God. And not only is he eternal, but he is the creator of all things. Up in chapter 4, verse 11, we hear that worship. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So here we are in the throne room of God, and God is on his throne, and he is being worshiped as the eternal God and the creator of all things. But in chapter 5, we narrow in on something specific on the throne. In fact, something in the hand of the one on the throne. And what is it that we see? A scroll. A scroll written upon, inside and out, and sealed with seven seals. And the question that we are asking is, what is that scroll? The way to answer that question is, first, remember where you are. You're in the throne room of God. It is the God Almighty, the eternal one that's sitting upon the throne. This is his scroll. In the Old Testament, do we find anything ever written by the finger of God? Yes, we do. So if you would, just for a moment, go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 31, and let us remind ourselves of what God wrote with his finger. Chapter 31, verse 18. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. This was the covenant tablets that was given to Moses, the two tablets with the 10 words, the 10 commandments on them. And remember that God is giving these tablets to these people to bind them to him. In fact, back in chapter 19, we get a very specific item that God is going to do through this covenant written on this tablet. In chapter 19, if we look at verse 4, you will see, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So remember, this is binding the people to them, and there is requirements for obedience and blessing, and disobedience will bring about judgment. So here we have, back in Revelation chapter 5, something written by God. And we know that God writes things to bind people to himself and to call for obedience, and blessing comes from obedience, and also judgment for those who disobey. But we're not finished with the Old Testament yet. What is this thing in the hand, this scroll in the hand of the Lord? Do we ever find in the Old Testament a scroll written on, in front and behind? And you say, I don't know. And the answer is, yes, we do. Ezekiel chapter 2. So just turn there for a second, and I want you to see this scroll written on in front and behind from Ezekiel chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 8. This is Ezekiel seeing God, And God speaks to Ezekiel, "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give to you." And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it, and he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there was written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. This is judgment coming upon God's people because they have been rebellious. And so here we have a scroll in the hand of the one on the throne in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, and we're asking ourselves, what is this scroll? And may I submit to you, this is the Father's will. This is the Father's desire. This is the Father's plan for history of judgment and redemption. This will unfold God's plan for all things. We know this because that's what God does when he writes. He binds people to himself for obedience and disobedience, judgment. And also, we know that judgment could come through this because here in Ezekiel, we see that judgment is coming. So redemption for those who are God's people, judgment for those who have turned away. And just think again about that knock on that door. And you are sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, will the rights or the wrongs ever be made right? Will evil ever be punished? Will blessing ever come? And you see a scroll. And in that scroll, history will unfold. And how important is that scroll? Well, in the ancient worlds, the king would dictate, and they would write down on a scroll and roll it up. And in order for that scroll to be opened and read, the king would put a seal on it to ensure that only the intended recipient got this scroll. That seal would be hot wax, and he would have a ring on his finger called his signet ring, which was his unique emblem. And he would seal that scroll with his signet ring, and anyone who tried to open that would be tampering with the king's message, and you did not want to do that. How important is this scroll in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1? Does it have a seal on it? Yes. How many seals? Seven, for two reasons. The first reason is this scroll is as secure as it gets. Seven seals. Also, the seven remind us of fulfillment and completion. And this scroll contains the fulfillment and the completion of God's plan. Now, what is the question that comes to us from Revelation chapter 5? So we see the scroll. We see God's will, his plan, his covenant promises and blessings for his people, judgment. It's in the hand of the Father. And then verse 2, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" Who is the one that will be able to come and take that scroll, open its seals, unroll it, and then God's will be accomplished for his people? Judgment and blessing, redemption. Who is the worthy one to do that? What is the first answer that we get in this text? Look at verse 3. "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it." Now, in the ancient world, the way to say all creation or everything was in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That's everything. Everything. And here we find at the very first, who is worthy? And the answer was no one. Now think about the weight of that. This is God's plan, his will to be unfolded for his people. Judgment and blessing, redemption. Who's going to unfold it? Do you feel the weight? No one. What does John do? In verse 4, "And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. Do you see what happens? John gets it. If no one can take that scroll and open it, then all's lost. Everything that we have hoped in, redemption, glory, blessing, judgment upon evil, it will not unfold. And think again about those Christians in Smyrna. When they are worshiping Jesus, and the soldiers come in, and they take away their under-shepherd, and people are dying in the city, and they're saying to themselves, why are we worshiping? If there's no one worthy to take the scroll and to open it and unroll it, what's going on? And so that's why John is weeping. He is weeping because he feels the weight of this moment. This is the moment in the book of Revelation that everything pivots upon. If it stops here, the book ends. And I just wonder, have you ever felt like that? Maybe on your dark days, you don't know what tomorrow holds. Maybe you have done the right thing and been punished for it. Maybe you don't know what decision to make because you don't know what's going to happen. Maybe you have wept because you don't know what tomorrow holds. If so, then you've been in the very same shoes that John was in this moment. And we need a word. We need a word from heaven in that moment. Listen to Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Don't weep. Why? Behold, so he's telling him to look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Now, I want you to catch what's going on here. When he says, weep no more, he says this, I want you to look. And when you look, you're going to see something. You're going to see a lion, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, let me ask us, who is that? His name. Now, you can answer that one. Who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Jesus. All right. He is descended from the tribe of Judah, the tribe of the kings. He is a lion. He is the king. Then it says, the Root of David. So another question. Who is the Root of David? Jesus. But isn't it interesting and it's flipped around? Usually we think David being the root, Jesus is the sprout, right? But here it's flipped around the other way. Jesus, the Root of David. He is the king. He's of the kingly line. So weep no more. What has he done? He has conquered or overcome. Now, if you have read all the way through up to this, every church that John has written to, he has exhorted to overcome, to conquer, and you will have the reward and blessing in heaven. That word is nikeo in the Greek. It's where we get the word Nike from, to conquer or to overcome. He says, he has overcome and he is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seven seals. So now, John, don't weep anymore. Now, what comes next is remarkable because the elder told John to behold the lion and behold the root of David, the king. And then John is going to turn. And he's going to do exactly what the elder told him to do, to look. But when he turns to see the lion, what happens? Look at verse 5. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Do you see what just happened? Look, the lion, the king, the one mighty in power. And John turns and he looks, and in his eyes, he sees a lamb. And not just any lamb, a lamb as it has been slain. The word there is slaughter for sacrifice. The lamb has been slaughtered for sacrifice. And why does John see this? Well, remember, he is worthy because he overcame. Remember that? Why is he worthy? He is the one that overcame. And the question is, how do lions and kings usually overcome? Power and might. But not this one. How did he overcome? He laid down his life like a lamb for sacrifice. He sets the pattern for us. But how does the king conquer? He conquers by laying down his own life. The lion and the lamb, the perfect image of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But never think, even for a moment, that he laid down his life because he was weak. Look at verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The seven horns, horns in the ancient world were power and might. And this lamb has seven of them, the complete and fullness of power and might. We might call that God's omnipotence. Not only does he have seven horns, but he also has seven eyes. And seven eyes represented sight and perception. And here we say, not only does he have sight or perception, but it's in the fullness, seven, he is omniscient. He knows and sees all things. But the text goes on to say that these seven eyes are not just his ability to know all things and to see all things, but also it's the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So right here, in the midst of the throne, not only do we have the one sitting on the throne, and we have the lamb, but we also have the spirit, the seven spirits, seven being total or unity, representing the Holy Spirit. So here we have Father, Son, and Spirit in the throne room all together. Now, what happens once John sees him? Look at verse 7. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. That's the moment. That's the moment. That's the moment that we know that all the darkness will one day turn to light. That's the moment that we know that evil will be punished, that God will bring about justice, all the wrongs will be made right. Can you imagine the scene? Could I approach? Never. Could you? Never. He is the one on the throne. And here comes the lion, the lamb. He approaches the throne. He takes the scroll. He opens or will open the seven seals. And God's will from then on will be unfolded just as God intended it. All hope is not lost. This is why we worship Jesus. Because he is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. And he is the one that has overcome. Now what happens after that takes place? Immediately when he takes the scroll, look at verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. So immediately when he takes the scroll, worship begins to happen. And this is not just mere worship, this is praise, harps. This is prayer mingled together, the prayer of the saints, bowls of incense coming up. So immediately when he takes the scroll, worship begins to break forth. And look at verse 9. What happens? And they sang a new song. Now, this is incredible. It takes us back to Exodus again, actually. What happens when God delivers his people from slavery and a Passover lamb is sacrificed, and then they go through the Red Sea and are delivered to the other side, and Pharaoh's army is destroyed by the Red Sea, God's people is protected. What happens after all of that takes place? They sing a song. Now remember, Worship is never really complete until you sing praises to God about it. Now here, when the Lamb takes the scroll out of the hand of him who's on the throne, they sing a song, but not just a song. They sing a what? A new song. A new song. What is the content of this new song? Let us read verse 9 and following. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb. Why is he worthy? For he was slain. And what has his death brought about? Well, through his blood, he has redeemed a people to God. What type of people? A people from every tribe, a people from every tongue, a people from every language, every nation to God through the blood of the Lamb. We talked about it in Sunday school. Our zip code here is 87144. And if I were to look around the room and look at your faces and get to know you, and I do know most of you very well, so I know that we are from different places and different cultures and different backgrounds, and here we are all together on a Sunday morning, and we are worshiping God. How? Why? Because Jesus shed his blood. And people from every tribe and every tongue and every language will gather together to praise his name. He is worthy to be praised because he is the king that gave his life. But do you know what? Worship begets worship. And worship is not over yet. So look at verse 11 with me. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So here it is. The scene opens up, and not only are the four living creatures and the 24 elders worshiping and singing, but now another group joins in, and this is an angelic host. The halls of heaven are going to ring with praise. How many, you say? A myriad. How many is a myriad? Myriad is the largest number that they could conceive of in the ancient world. And then not only does he say a myriad, but he says myriads upon myriads. And then not only does he say myriads upon myriads, but he says thousands upon thousands. So what he's trying to say is there is a gazillion angels worshiping God, so many that we cannot number them. And what are they saying? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And you say, are we done yet? No, we're not done. There's more. And look at verse 13. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. That's the way, again, of saying everything in all creation. I can't go to any further spot. This is the universe, and it is praising God. Now, here's the crucial question. Who are they worshiping? I want you to look real closely. Him who sits on the throne. So the him who sits on the throne, they are worshiping him. And the Lamb. Do you see that? And this is what sets this worship apart as Christian worship. If you are part of Old Testament Judaism, you will worship one true God. If you're a part of Islam, they believe in one God. And that part, believing in one true God, is true and right. But this is unique. Christians praise and worship and glorify one God, as revealed in Scripture, in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so here we have, in the text, worship being rendered to the one who sits on the throne and to whom? The Lamb. This is Christian worship at its highest degree. And what is rendered to the one who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb? Blessing and honor and glory and might for how long? Forever and ever. Now this is how this chapter concludes. And the four living creatures say, what do they say? Amen. And what does amen mean? We agree. So let it be. And this is the question that rolls down to us. The elders fell down and they worshiped. Will you put your amen to this scene? Will you enter in to this worship? Will you be the one? Will 2026 be the year that your life is centered on this? So let me end with a question, or a series of questions. What place does true worship have in your life? What priority does gathering on Sunday take in your life? Do you pray as your prayers would ascend to the Father like bowls of incense? Do you gather together to sing praises to God Almighty and to the Lamb? Is the gathering on the Lord's Day sweet to you because you get a taste of heaven to come? I want to encourage you, be reminded that the worship that we saw in chapters 4 and chapter 5, it will never cease. In fact, when we come together as God's people here, we are just a foretaste of what's to come. Are you practicing for that day? Will you get before the throne and think, this all feels foreign to me? Or will you get before the throne and say, I'm home? This is where I was meant to be all the time. Will worship take a priority in your life in 2026? Would you put that stake in the ground and say, in 2026, that's going to be my year of worship? Do that and see how the blessings of God unfolds for you and for your life. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning and our eyes have been treated to a scene, the eyes of our heart, in which we can hardly even begin to comprehend how great it is. Father, we want our lips to resound with the praise that echoes in the halls of heaven. Worthy is the Lamb. So now, Lord, I pray that you would allow your Spirit to do its work in our hearts, that we would commit to worship you, and that would be the priority of our lives in 2026, in the years and decades to come, until we participate in it face to face with you. Father, I ask that your hand of blessing would be upon this people, your people, and that in our darkest days, we will open up our eyes to see that God is on his throne and the Lamb is worthy to take that scroll, to break its seals, and your will be done and your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, take us and use us for your honor and your glory this week and this year. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.